Hello, everyone. Welcome to this episode of Planting Mars. I'm glad you're joining in and listening today. I hope you've enjoyed the past episodes, and if so, you will certainly enjoy the episode we have for you today. Today, I visit with Lisa Taylor. She's the founder and executive director of Collective Overflow. It's a ministry that ministers to church planters in the western part of the United States. And as you listen to this episode, you'll really hear Lisa's heart for these folks and how she wants to minister to them, and that the Lord has really put this upon our heart to take on this challenge and take on this ministry. Throughout the conversation, you'll hear her experience in church planting and how the Lord let her see some of the struggles that come with church planting, being in ministry, being the spouse of a church planter. You'll hear her heart on that and how she worked through that. And you'll also hear how the Lord brought her through that. You're going to hear some fun stuff, her favorite books and different things that she likes to read, and just a lot of other things that maybe will just speak into your life today. And I hope that's true. If you enjoyed this episode or any of the other episodes that have been uploaded in Planting Mars, I just ask you, would you please leave a review in iTunes and subscribe to the podcast there? Maybe you already have, but I just humbly ask that you would do that. It helps other people find it. That's all I can say. So if you can leave a review in good conscience that's fairly positive, then I'd ask you to do that. Other than that, thank you for listening. Hope you have a great day, and I hope you enjoy this interview with the founder, executive director of Collective Overflow, Lisa Taylor. Hey, welcome everybody to this episode of Planting Mars. I've got with me today Lisa Taylor. She's 27 years old. She's married to John Taylor. She's been married for 5.5 years. They have one son, Hudson. He's 1.5 years old. Lisa loves missions, traveling, eating. Eating is good. I love eating too. We got a lot to talk about there. Music, movies, spending time with friends and family. She's the founder and I believe the executive director of Collective Overflow. And this is my understanding of it. It's a ministry that ministers to ministers. And I think she can explain that a lot more to you here in just a minute. But specifically, Collective Overflow focuses on church planters in the western part of the United States. So I'm excited to hear about that ministry and where it's at and where she, her vision, what the Lord's provided in a vision for her for that. So Lisa, welcome. Glad you're here today.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me.
If you would just start out, give us a little background, maybe how you got to this point. It doesn't have to be, it can be as in-depth and in-detailed as you want or as little as you'd like as well. But just how'd you get to this point in your life today? That's a broad question.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you how I got to the point where Collective Overflow is running and is a new startup. Basically, 5 years or 6 years ago now, when my husband and I started dating, he was a church planner in Arizona. And when we got married, I moved out there with him and got to experience that life for a short season. And it was hard. It was a lot more difficult than I anticipated, simply just because coming from the South, I'm originally from Atlanta, Georgia. And, you know, there are people lining up for pastor positions at churches in the South. And I'm sure, you know, it's the same in Texas. Mm-hmm. You have so many people who are just like knocking on the door to be a pastor, where, you know, out West, that's just not the case. And they're also not knocking on the door to come to the church either. So it's a lot of groundwork, but then also a lot of spiritual attacks. And so I just wasn't prepared as a newlywed. I was only 22. it was a lot to go through and a lot to deal with. And so moving out of that season and just watching the Lord continue to work in me, my heart softened towards that ministry, because truthfully, I became extremely bitter and jaded towards the whole idea of church planting just because of our experience. And the Lord just started softening my heart, and that bitterness and that, that heart of stone ended up becoming a heart of compassion for the people who were doing that day in and day out. I only experienced it for 9 months. My husband was there for 4.5 years. And, like I said, I just didn't expect what we went through, and I didn't expect how hard it was. And I was extremely naive to it. But I think a lot of people who grow up in the church, or if you are from the South, or your church isn't necessarily involved in church planning, then you have no idea of what that world is like. And so that's part of how this ministry got started, is that there just are not enough ministries who are there for church planters. You even look at other churches who are established, and their pastors are struggling as well, just because they're continuously pouring out. And scripture calls us to pour out. You know, it's not a bad thing that we're doing, but we do have to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves. And so we saw along the entire spectrum of families being, not taken care of the way that they should be, or marriages having a hard time. My marriage in particular, my husband and I are very open about that. When we were in church planning, we were newlyweds. It's not something that I suggest at all. it was so difficult. And so we've seen all of those hardships. We've lived through that season. And so the Lord just really started putting it on my heart to do something about it. Because we do have a lot of friends who are still in church planning. And whether they're in the Northeast or the West or even in Canada, we know a lot of people who church plant. And so all of their, all of their concerns or their struggles are almost identical, in the sense that they go, 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 but they have zero time to rest. You may have a morning where you can sit down and have a cup of coffee and let it soak in. But as far as actually getting rest and being able to focus on your family or your marriage the way that you would like to, it doesn't come as easily as it would for someone who maybe is in an established church, if that makes any sense.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Lord had this planted this thought in my head and in my heart. And I started seeking out godly wisdom and people who I thought could really lead me into the right direction. And it really is, like, when I say that it is completely the Lord's ministry, it absolutely is, because every single step of the way, He has just put the exact person that I needed for the exact moment when I needed them. Like one of my advisors, she is an incredible person and just has so much knowledge about the legalities of it all. And I had zero knowledge of that. So, she was a great help to me. And then just prayer warriors, on my side. It's been so cool to watch, because it was nothing that I expected, but that's basically how we got here. It's just little things. I could go through an entire timeline that would probably take up the entire time of this podcast of just how the Lord has prepared me for this moment and how, He's continuing to work through this ministry.
Yeah, that's good. What is this? What you do like as full time? Your full time Collective Overflow, or is there something else you do as well? I guess you're your mom. No.
Yeah. I'm a full time mom, which is definitely full time. Uh-huh. And I do this full time.
Okay.
So,
cool.
Yeah.
And then your husband, is he still in ministry? Is he serving?
Well, we do ministry on our own. Basically, in our home, we have college students come on a weekly basis. However, he works in home building. So he's a project supervisor for a home building company here in Middle Tennessee.
Oh, nice. That's awesome.
Yeah. But we're hoping that one day the Lord will lead us back to vocational ministry.
Yeah. So what is the main mission of Collective Overflow? If you could kind of put it in a few sentences, what's the goal there?
The main mission is to provide support and relief to church planters in the western region of the United States so that they can overflow into their respective ministries rather than pouring out to empty. And what I mean by that is in 2008, the Lord gave me a vision of a pitcher of water that was overflowing. I had zero clue that that would be the catalyst of this ministry. But basically what the Lord spoke to me in that vision was that when we allow him to use the resources around us to overflow and to pour into us and we overflow, not only do we hit a larger massive area, but we don't run dry. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the reasons why church planters, their churches are either dying or they become burnout. And same can go for established pastors and established churches. Is that there's not enough pouring into, there's not enough of the body coming together collectively to pour into one another.
And so what's the practical steps? Like how is that going to happen for you? Is it going to be, you're going to be pouring into all these folks or are there going to be others come around? What's kind of the day-to-day approach to that? Mm-hmm.
So currently right now we have 4 church planting families. And we're trying to, right now we feel as though to keep it small just so we can, you know, this is brand new, so we're learning along the way. But the 4 church planters that we're working with, them and their families, we have a personal relationship with them. And so what we've been doing is just sending text messages, sending letters, we'll be sending care packages, things like that. Until we can build up a finance to do more. We also offer free counseling, which has been incredible. We have a licensed counselor who basically Skypes with them if they ever need counseling for anyone in the family. And we're about to add on another counselor, hopefully, in the next month or so. So, you know, those 2 things are pretty big, just because financially what we're planning on doing is when they need financial help, we'll be able to help them with that. But because we are a startup, we're currently just working on the emotional and mental support of it. So
that's good. So you've started, which is kind of the key factor in any big endeavor, just taking that first step. And that sounds good.
Well, yeah.
As you dream about it and you're like looking 5 years off or 10 years, what are some things that you see coming out of Collective Overflow that as you overflow into these families and others to come?
Yeah. Wow. 5, 10 years. I feel like that's a long ways away.
We'll just do 5 and then we can step back from there.
You know, truthfully, I don't know how many times I could say this, just in my everyday life. I feel like I say this. It's whatever the Lord wants. You know, I genuinely want whatever the Lord wants. And, part of that, I do believe that he'll end up expanding the doors of Collective Overflow to more than just the West. You know, I mentioned Canada earlier. So I don't know. I think the Lord will expand those borders and that's what I hope for. I also hope that we would have an actual team involved. I currently only have 1 or 2 people who are volunteers right now, but I would love to get to the point where we have a team who can actually, work with me and be there. Our overall goal for this though, just with the families that we do have currently, is we would love to start doing mission trips that focus on the families themselves. So when I was a church planter with my husband, we would have teams come out there and do mission trips for the church. And that was great. And that's absolutely needed. But a lot of times when you do those kind of things, you forget about the missionary themselves. You're so focused on the mission that you forget about the missionaries. And so our mission trips would be focused specifically on the missionaries. Whether that's, you know, babysitting so that the husband and wife can go on a date that they haven't been able to go to in a year, or even if that is, doing yard work that they're not able to get around to, you know, a lot of those things, it's not like the pastors can ask a supporting church, hey, can you fly a team cross country so that we can go on a date or we can get yard work done? You know, that's not necessarily doable, but we want to be able to do that. And a lot of those small things that we may take advantage of in our everyday lives, you realize that it was such a blessing when you are in that situation. So that's probably the big thing, is being able to help those families with that so that they feel refreshed.
Yeah, sounds good. A few years ago, I was at a conference. I'm a youth pastor, so I was at a conference with a bunch of youth guys. The guy told us not to look at the end, but I looked around when he asked this question. He's like, how many of you feel like you're alone or have no one you can talk to? And I was like, I got to see this. And I looked around and I couldn't find one person that didn't have their hand raised in a room of 1,000 people.
Wow.
So, I mean, it's apparent in many areas of ministry. At that time, I thought, why don't we, you know, I know we have a lot of conferences, but why don't we do something more where we get together and just pray for one another as opposed to let someone download information into us?
Yes. So, yeah.
Like, this is just an idea. You can take it and run with it or just trash it if it's not very good. Like, I thought, you know, we always have the worship band that's usually kind of famous or whatever come and we kind of sing to them. What if we put them like behind a screen and they led us, but we really, our visual worship wasn't going to them. We were worshiping the creator and praying to God. I don't know. There's a lot of ideas there, but
yeah, it's just so, you know, it's something that's so interesting because, as many organizations as there are that help pastors and, you know, with the church, there are very few that help the actual pastor. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know, I just think it's such an interesting thing, but I think because like my husband and I personally went through it, it's so heavy on our hearts that we don't want to see the church burn out, you know, and the Lord promises to take care of his church. But at the same time, as the body of Christ, you know, we are the church. We need to be taking care of one another. And that's why I also love that we have free counseling, because I totally understand and I don't, you know, I'm not bashing this by any means, but when you have to pay for counseling at a church, it just kind of baffles me sometimes because the church should be there for each other. And so, we know a ton of pastors and their families who don't get counseling simply because they don't want to put the money towards it, you know, because it doesn't fit into the budget or, you know, the counseling, the person that they would like to go to is maybe too expensive or whatever. So that is something that I love, that we've been able to do and we've been very blessed with, is to have a counselor who's like, I will completely do this pro bono, you know?
Yeah.
And just being able to pray together, knowing that we're praying with one another and the prayer warriors that we've had come alongside us. It's been so incredible. I mean, I'm telling you, like, it is all God. It's completely God's ministry. Yeah. Because it's just been amazing to watch everything fall into place, you know?
Yeah. Sounds good. Let me transition a little bit here, kind of talking about Collective Overflow. My problem is I have a lot of dreams, but I don't always take action on them. Like, it's encouraging to hear that you've taken the first step and you've gotten started. So how is it, or maybe a strategy or an idea or a thought, how do you make sure you're always taking action on your dreams or vision or plan? In this case, if the Lord's given to you, but how do you always make sure you're moving forward?
Mm-hmm. Well, truthfully, I go to my prayer room, and not to give the churchy answer, but I really do. I spend quite a bit of time praying before I actually do something. I also go to my husband to have feedback on what he thinks. I value my husband's opinion tremendously. He's so wise. And just, I don't know, he's very level-headed. So between, you know, going to my war room and praying and talking to my husband, I feel like I can get a pretty clear direction, I guess, on, you know, what I need to do. Specifically with Collective Overflow, I prayed for about 5 months before we actually started working, before I even mentioned it to anyone. I prayed for about 2 months before I even mentioned it to my husband, and then 5 months before I even reached out to anyone. So to me, I think, especially with ministry and, you know, the ultimate goal is to give glory to God and for his kingdom to be impacted, you know? So, to me, anytime that you're doing something like that and you feel like the Lord has put this on your heart, you're accepting a really big honor. And, it's not something to, I think, just play around with and say, well, if it works, it works. if it doesn't, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. So for me in this one, I wanted to do it wholeheartedly. I wanted to make sure, especially because other people's lives are in the midst of this. Yeah, not just talking about the church planters, but the people who have never heard the gospel out west, you know, that I take it so seriously, and I may take it too seriously, to be honest with you. But for me personally, I wanted to do this wholeheartedly. And so I took a long time to pray about it. I was very proactive on praying about who to even reach out to. Every single person that's on my board, like, I took a day of fasting to pray about. So I don't know, for me, stepping out on it on faith is a big deal, but that prayer, taking time to actually pray and sit and listen to the Lord, gave me the confidence to overcome that fear, because there was a lot of fear. One of the things I struggle with is confidence. And, just because I don't want to fail at anything, and I care way too much about what people think about me or what they think about my projects. And so, that prayer and just the power of the Holy Spirit confirming all of it is what allowed me to step forth. And I think that is a practical thing. You know, I just don't think that we look at it too often.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. It's kind of almost an after the fact thing. By the way, mm-hmm. God, can you bless this work that I've started without you?
Right,
sometimes
right.
So we take that approach. So 2 months before you even told your husband, 5 months mm-hmm. before you reached out to anyone else, and then that initial fear, or maybe that fear all along, like this could fail, or maybe this idea sounds silly or whatever.
Yeah.
How can you kind of walk us through that first conversation you had with someone about it? What kind of, how were you feeling as you went into it, and how the Lord kind of provide in that conversation to encourage you?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, with my husband, I wasn't nervous about it. The only concern that I had was like him asking me, okay, well, how much money is this going to cost? You know? So that was, you know, I really wasn't worried with my husband at all. When I approached, two other couples that were dear friends with about this ministry, I was so nervous. Like I don't even know how I was breathing, because my heart was just beating so quickly. And you could even tell when I was, you know, we had them over for dinner one night, and, cause you know, I like to eat and food makes everything better.
That's
so
right.
We had them over for dinner and we were just chatting, and all of a sudden I just kind of brought it up. It wasn't even a smooth way of bringing it up or anything. It was so awkward, and you could hear the nervousness in my voice. But then we just started going with it, and my nerves started to calm down a little bit when they were affirming in me, you know, wow, this is a ministry that's definitely needed. And not that we need man's affirmation, to do something that the Lord has called us to, but I do believe it helps, you know? And something that I've learned about me in this process is that when I'm leading something, or when I am the spearhead for a project, one of my love languages, I guess, is that I need words of affirmation just to know that I'm in the right direction, or to confirm that a feeling that I have from the Lord, or calling I have from the Lord, is accurate. You know, I'm going in the right direction. And so that first conversation, I don't think I'll ever forget, and how nervous I was. And, but just realizing that the person who, you know, one couple they serve, they're super, super involved with their church. And then the other couple, they're pastors. And so to have two different perspectives, from different parts of the church, really confirm and affirm, you know, that this ministry is something that's needed, was probably the most relief that I've ever felt starting a project, if that makes any sense.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, and then I've just learned that with conversations that you have with people, I mean, you know, I've had to say the mission statement a million times now, and I've had so many people ask me about it, but every single time I talk to somebody, it's the same content just said in a different way. And, yeah. And I think the Lord just, you know, he allows you to say what needs to be said to that person, mm-hmm. for them to grab the heart of it, you know?
Yeah. You don't have to have the canned elevator pitch every time, but
right.
basic theme that you're giving to them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Has it made your conversations easier after that one? I mean, I guess as you share more and more, it becomes easier.
Yeah. The more and more I share it, the easier it definitely gets. One thing that I'm having to, that I feel like is still not easy, is when somebody asks me, like, what do you do? You know, and I'm like, oh, I'm an executive director for a nonprofit. Mm-hmm. Like, that to me sounds weird, because I think in people's mind, they immediately think of this like huge organization or whatever. And, you know, it's just like me and two other people. So it's not, I don't know. It's just weird to say that, you know, but I guess it's like a humbling feeling, because I'm just still amazed that the Lord has given me the honor to be the person to lead this, you know?
Yeah. You'll get used to it the more you say it.
Yeah.
I had a question I was going to ask, and it's left my mind, so I guess we'll move on to the next thought that comes. You were talking about kind of how we need we don't necessarily have to have affirmation, but it's good to have affirmation from mm-hmm. others. And, you know, I think that's the significance of how the Lord has put the church together, that we don't all have the same role. We may be moving hopefully in the same direction, but we each have different roles in that. And it's nice to hear or be affirmed in our role. For the longest time, like, I'm not an evangelist in any way. Like, mm-hmm. that's not where I'm talented or gifted at. And I felt some tremendous guilt for that, because like what I like to do is teach and disciple and train. And so once someone told me, you know, you don't have to do everything, this is your area, serve in that, then that, you know, those words of affirmation really encouraged me to do what I've been created to do, and not live under the guilt of my inability to do something else.
So. Yeah. And isn't it so freeing? Like, once you figure out, well, this is my role, and you own up to it, kind of thing, like you wear it proudly, I feel like it makes ministry itself so much better.
Yeah.
Like, it's not so much of like, I need to cover all these areas, but you know, the Lord like gives you that peace that this is what I've called you to do. And mm-hmm. yeah. That's awesome.
And trust me. Yeah. And a lot of times, like, this is your area, and trust me for someone to come along and fill in the other area.
Yes. Yeah.
And that goes back to, like, hate to bring it to a management perspective, but work on your strengths and not your weaknesses. Look for people to fill your weaknesses. So things like that. Transition just a little bit, because in life we all face obstacles and failure and challenges. So I just want to ask a question just specifically about Collective Overflow. What's been the biggest challenge up to this point that you've had to overcome?
There are probably two challenges. The first one, I would say, is one that I have to give to the Lord almost every day. And that's fear of failure. I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I'm so open with that, and maybe I shouldn't be as open with that as I am, but I don't know what I'm doing. You know, it really is just a day by day thing of what is that saying? It's like, how do you eat an elephant just one piece at a time, or something like that? Something like that. And that's basically what I'm doing, you know, is I really do just take it one day at a time. Okay. Do we have the money to bring our church planner from Honolulu over for, you know, some time here or whatever? No. Okay. Well, then we're going to FaceTime him, and, you know, my goodness, that's going to be the most quality FaceTime that we have. Or, you know, it's those things that it's like, I don't know what I'm doing. But I know what I do know is that the Lord called me to do this, and he has laid it out to where the timing is perfect. Things are going in place. And so I can't compare my ministry to anybody else's ministry. You know, I can't look at the Facebook likes or the Instagram followers and stuff like that and see, okay, well, is this ministry worth it or not? Because ultimately, if God has called me to it, it is, you know? And so, it's something, like I said, that's something I have to work through every day. The other struggle, I think, would be that our partnership campaign did not go the way that we planned. I genuinely, you know, like I said, I take a lot of time to pray through things. And so when we had come up with our first total of what we wanted to raise, I was so confident on that. And And then when we started the campaign, I realized like, this is not, we're not going to reach our goal. Mm-hmm. We're not even going to come close to it. So I had lowered it significantly, made an announcement about it. And man, it just was not, it was not happening. And so even on day, we had dollar push days where it's just like, you know, if you see this post or if you see the live video, whatever it may be, you know, donate $1. Those days we got zero, you know, and that was really, really hard for me because I'm just like, man, not even a dollar. Like, Lord, what am I doing? And it does, it makes you question like everything that you're doing, you know, when it feels like you're not successful in an attempt like that. And the, I would say the last week, of the campaign is when the Lord just broke me down and, made me realize that some of it was self-righteousness and some of it was just realizing that the Lord already has a plan. You know, it, he knew how much we would raise. And he, you know, that wasn't a surprise to him. And so whatever the Lord has planned, that's what the Lord has planned. But that was such a challenge for me because I was expecting so much out of it. And I also had to realize to not take things personal when, you know, when people I know in my life, in my everyday life, who are coming up to me and they're like, oh my gosh, we love the mission of Collective Overflow. We love what we're, what you're doing. This is so great. This is so needed. And then, you know, they never donated. Mm-hmm. That was so, so difficult. And, you know, a lot of times I think you just want to call those people and be like, hey, I saw you today at the grocery store and you told me you loved this ministry. Why did you not donate? And obviously you can't do that. And so that, I would say that that was such a huge challenge for me personally, was to learn that just because someone doesn't give a monetary gift doesn't mean that they're not praying on their own, or doesn't mean that, you know, their words were false, you know? So it's a challenge. It's a challenge for sure.
Yeah. When I started this podcast, I like, one of the things is when you launch one in iTunes, you want to get it recognized pretty soon because they'll put it in their the iTunes store on the front page. So I had all these friends. I said, hey, if you'll just subscribe to the podcast and then put a review on the first three that I put up, that will help me tremendously. And I had everybody say, yeah, we'll do that for you. And I put it out. I send the message out and like literally, I don't know how many subscribe because you can't tell, but no one left a review. And I was like, really, guys, you didn't, that's all you had to do is leave a review.
So
it was disappointing, but you know, it, if they didn't want to do it, I understand. And I'll, they weren't prompted to do it. So we'll go ahead another way. But yeah. I know that feeling of disappointment, like, oh, well, you said you believe, but you didn't back that up. So looking back on kind of that campaign, it, has it been over a week now or 2 weeks?
I think about 2 weeks now.
Mm-hmm. Kind of what are some things that you've learned kind of looking back on it now?
Goodness. Definitely to, we can't just say that we trust the Lord, you know, that we can't just say it. We actually have to believe it. And I wish that I knew the practical steps of that. But I think other than just, you know, meeting with the Lord on a day-to-day basis, mm-hmm. I mean, that's all you can do in those situations is you just, you have to post it and you have to promote the heck out of it and let it take its course. You know what I mean? You can only do so much with those things, and the Lord has it under control. And so, you know, that I also think that, I wouldn't get as anxious about it as I did. I mean, I say that, but you know, if we have another campaign, I probably will be anxious again, but I don't, you know, I've just learned like it's not worth it to get super, you know, anxious about any of it because, like I said, it is what it is, you know, the Lord is going to provide in any way. And, those would probably be the things that, oh, and I guess too, to not let anything surprise you. We had one person, I believe it was the last week or the week before the last week. Mm-hmm. We had one person give over $1,000 And I was just blown away because I know this person, and this person is a recent college graduate. You know, a lot of people, I think, give the stigma that college students or recent grads, like, don't have money and stuff like that. But this person was saving money and, for a reason, and just realized, like, wow, this is the reason why the Lord has been having me save my money, and donated it to us. And I was blown away by it, because it's not somebody that I talk to, like, every day. We live in different counties, you know, like, and so I was just so amazed at the obedience and the willingness and the selflessness to do that.
Yeah.
So I think even in the moments where we doubt things, we just remember that, you know, there are people who are obedient to the Lord and love the work of the Lord, yeah. You know.
Your goal for that campaign was 20,000, is that right?
It was, yeah. So it was 20,000 the first time.
Uh-huh.
We then lowered it to 5,000, okay. But we only made just over 2,000.
Do you get to keep that, or does it go back if you don't reach your goal?
No, we got to keep it, okay. Thankfully.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've seen some that if you don't reach your goal, I think everything goes back to those who gave, mm-hmm. minus the fees, of course. But
right. Oh, my gosh. That'd be so terrible, though.
Are you planning on doing another campaign?
Not this year, just because I think it's hard in the Christmas season, you know, and Thanksgiving season. It's not, I just don't think it would be wise of us to do that. So probably in the spring is when we'll have our next early spring.
Mm-hmm. You could print up cards and have people give. And give those cards, say we made a donation and in your honor.
Yeah.
Have you seen that before?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We'll see what.
I think that's.
I don't know.
I think that's a poor Seinfeld reference. I'm that old. So. Let me ask you one other question. I was reading through your blog on your website, Collective Overflow, and I also found there's an Overflow Collective. Did you know that? .com?
I did. Yeah. I thought I was so creative when I came up with this name, and then I saw Overflow Collective.
Yeah. You're fine. That's not so close if you won't mistake in that. I just typed it in and they both came up. So, but I was reading on your blog and I found you talk through a post on your experience in church planning. And one of the issues you hit on was a time of depression in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Could you kind of talk briefly about that, and maybe I don't know how to say it, how you saw the light or how you came out of that in some way? Was it prayer? Was it a person? Was it just it's gone and you can't explain it?
Yeah,
talk about that a little bit.
So I have never, well, I don't know, I probably have dealt with depression and just never realized it before, but the depression that I dealt with during that season was 100% spiritual attack. I do believe that, you know, some people have a medical condition that brings on depression, and so I don't negate that. But mine personally was spiritually. And I can just remember, I mean, gosh, this is kind of embarrassing, but I remember there was like a full week where I just did not want to get out of bed and didn't care to shower, didn't care to really eat even. I just had no desire to get up and do anything because I felt like there was no hope in what I was doing. Mm-hmm. Part of that depression was brought on because, like I said, we were newlyweds when I moved out there and started working with the church plant. But I had come from a community of college students and young adults, and it was a thriving ministry. I mean, it was every single night, like I was with someone, we were in the Word all the time. Like it was just so good, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And my husband and I both are very much like people. We love community. We love going out and doing things. So I had that prior to getting married. I was in Georgia, and then getting married and moving to Arizona and just realizing all of the hardships that come with being newlyweds. in a state where I didn't have any friends. The community that we were in, there was no one my age, like maybe one or two people, but they had their lives, you know? Mm-hmm. So it was just super, super hard for me to go from a thriving community to zero community. And on top of that, I never saw my husband. Our entire dating relationship and engagement, we were long distance. So when I got married, I just assumed like I was going to see this man all the time, you know, like I'm so excited. I get to see him all the time. But because it was a church plant, you know, he was working full time, getting paid part time. So he had to work another job. And so with two jobs, you know, that were basically both full time, I rarely saw him the amount that I wanted to or probably needed to. And then on top of that, we had family issues, and it was just, you know, it was like one thing after another that was being packed on to this life that I was so naive to. And I thought, this is just not how it's supposed to be. So I immediately went into this dark place of just loneliness and feeling hopelessness. I would get in the Word and it was just like completely dull to me. And, you know, and that sounds terrible, but I'm sure every single person has gone through a season like that where it's just like you read scripture, but it's not alive. You know, you're just kind of reading to read. And so, finally my husband was like, okay, I think you and I both need to go to a counselor. Like we need to see someone because this has just gotten bad. I mean, we had thrown out divorce several times, which thankfully the Lord has redeemed that and restored our marriage significantly. But there was just so much, you know, that we didn't know what to do. And so we found a Christian counselor out in Tucson, went to him. And when we started talking to him, he was the one who helped me recognize, you know, this is 100% spiritual. And he was like, you have to realize you and your husband are called to something great. And he's like, I don't know what that is. And, you know, I don't know what the Lord's plans are for you, but I know that you are his people. And so because the enemy sees how much potential you have to impact the kingdom of God, there is a bullseye on your head. So he's like, just know, like, you know, the attacks are not going to stop, but we're going to learn how to equip you to fight this. And so we started reading specific scriptures, started praying, started meeting with him a little more frequently, and just being like learning how to argue with my husband. That sounds really weird, but most married people understand that. You know, it's like you learn how to have those conversations without blowing up. And so there was one night, and you know, I don't want to scare anyone listening to this podcast, but there was one night where I really did. I like saw the spiritual warfare in our bedroom. And I just remember praying. I was like, Lord, whatever you need to do to get me out of this season of life, like do it, because this is too much. Like I know who Jesus Christ is in my life. I know who my Savior is. I know who I'm married to. Like this is not your, you know, this is not your doing. Mm-hmm. And, it was very shortly after that where my husband, he just driving in the car one day, it was super random. He was like, I think that the Lord is calling us to move. And I was like, okay, I'm fine. I'm totally fine with that because this is not what I expected, you know? Mm-hmm. And, we ended up moving 2 weeks after that conversation. Mm-hmm. And thankfully our church that we were working with, they were extremely supportive of it. You know, we're still really, really close with them. And, but they were supportive of it and they were like, we understand, you know? And so once we started going, we moved to Alabama to finish school and we spent every single minute together and we spent time in the Word together. And I think it's so important for married couples to pray together. Because, you know, it's a bond that can't be broken when you're actually praying together. Mm-hmm. So I would say that I didn't actually come out of that depression until we were out of the situation and we were like in the right mindset to pray together and to combat that spiritual warfare together. So just a few weeks after moving, I got a phone call, because the house that we were living in, they turned into the church office. And so a group of men went into the house and they were praying over the house before they, you know, redid it. And they said that in our bedroom, as soon as they prayed, they felt this spiritual lift. And they were like, it was such a heavy lift that it almost felt like somebody was picking you up because it was just so heavy. And that to me right there was, you know, confirmation, like this was 100% spiritual warfare. And I haven't been in that season since, thankfully. I praise God for it, because I look back on that time and I don't even recognize who that person was. I was so angry. I was so hopeless, but I had no hope, you know. I was sad all the time, angry all the time. I mean, it was just like this constant battle of anger and sadness and feeling hopeless. And now I'm such a different person, you know. I'm like a lot more positive and happy. And, but the thing is that I have the joy of the Lord. Whereas back then I couldn't even find that joy, you know? So I'm sorry that wasn't very brief.
What, like if someone's walking through this right now, maybe one or two things that you would encourage them to do?
I would encourage them to not be afraid to speak up about it. To seek out someone who they feel like they can go to for counseling, whether that's biblical counseling or Christian counseling, to definitely find someone who can help identify what's going on. Because a lot of times in that situation, you either don't want to admit that you're going through depression, or you don't even recognize it, you know? And so my whole thing is definitely talk to someone about it and start praying, because until you do that, you're just going to be stuck in the same position, you know?
Yeah. That's good advice. As you were talking, you identified something, or you talked about something that I've identified in my own life and then others I've talked with, and it's the idolatry of the future self.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, you, when you got out there, you and your husband had dated from a distance and you expected some things and it wasn't how you expected when you got out there. And that really kind of set you back in some ways. And, you know, I've noticed in my own life and others I talk to that we spend a lot of times idolizing what we perceive our future self to be, which takes us out of the moment and living in the moment. And then when we get to that future self that we've perceived or thought about and it's not what we thought about, then I mean, you see this real disconnect there. And I think that a lot of folks experience, it's my own belief and opinion. I'm not a practitioner. I'm not a doctor on the internet or anything, but a lot of people come to that place and realize they've missed out on a lot because they're thinking about where they wanted to be instead of where they were. And maybe I'm just confessing my own life right now.
No, I think that's so real though, you know? That's something that I mean, everyone that I've ever talked to that has had some type of depression or some type of struggle, feeling lonely and feeling as though, you know, they don't have what they expected to have. I mean, that's so real, you know, we're not good as a church of coming together and saying like, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay that you're in this place where you're struggling. So let's work together to get through it, you know, and that's the whole thing of Collective Everflow is that, you know, and we're learning that. I think another struggle, to go back to that question that I'm realizing, is that it's a paradigm shift for so many people, especially church planners who may receive financial aid from church, you know, partner churches or organizations. A lot of times they're wanting to know the statistics and they're wanting to know all these different things, which are great, and they definitely need to aim for them. But some organizations will even pull that funding if they don't meet the requirements. And it's just so, you know, so with things like that, it's so hard to be real with people. It's so hard to say, like, this is what I'm struggling with, or this is what my wife struggled with the other day, you know, and not be afraid to have your support pulled, you know.
Yeah.
So That's also, I just think it's so important for the body of Christ to be there for one another, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to equip the saints around us so that we are doing the kingdom's work, you know, because it's not a competition. It shouldn't be a competition, and it shouldn't be this battle to see who, you know, who does best in ministry. It should be, we're all working for the same goal, to let people know Jesus Christ is who our Savior is. He died and rose again for you. He took on all your sins. And if you surrender your life to Him, you have freedom in His law. You have freedom in who He is. You know, it is so important that we're all fighting for that and not for the title here on earth. I don't know. I get super passionate about it, and I can go on and on about it, but it's just, I think it's something that we seriously struggle with as a church, as a body of Christ, to focus on earthly titles and earthly gain rather than this is who we're fighting for. The glory of God is what we fight for as a team, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Sorry, I went on real long about that.
No, it's all right. That's good. that's great. Thank you. And I'll kind of move, transition a little more here to something a little more positive than dealing with this. Just kind of as a final word, I think the church does a very poor job as a whole in ministering to folks who deal with mental illnesses and mental struggles. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's an unspoken problem.
Taboo.
Yeah. Like, don't let anybody know. And to be honest, for a long time, I thought, because I've seen people who experienced depression that was manifested physically, where they actually couldn't, I mean, it was for months on end. And, mm-hmm. and I thought, and forgive me now for thinking this, but I thought, man, this is just some way for them to cop out or get out of life. Mm-hmm. And, the Lord said, I'm going to show you that that's not the case. And He put me through, or allowed me to go through, I don't know if He put me there or not, but allowed me to go through about a year and a half of it myself. And I couldn't explain it to my wife, and I didn't want to explain it to anyone else, but I'd just wake up and like the room could have been full of sunlight, but it was dark to me, and I couldn't explain it to anyone, you know? And so, I think just talking about it with people and encouraging them to, they don't have to tell everyone, but just say, find someone who you can trust and share this burden with them, let them pray. And you talked kind of through that about how to pray with and for one another through those things. So,
yeah. And a ministry, I mean, this is kind of free promotion, but a ministry that I adore who does that very well is called Beneath the Skin. And that's what they focus on, is having mentors, disciple mentees who are going through anxiety and depression. And, it's just so, you know, I was amazed by that ministry because, again, it's another ministry that I don't feel like is looked at very often by the church, of, you know, the way that we help each other out of that season of life is by talking to each other and being real and going to scripture about it, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. Beneath the Skin. Can I find that on a website? I'll post a link to it on here.
Yeah. I'm not sure. I think it's just beneaththeskin.org. Maybe. I should know that, but you can definitely follow them on Instagram, Beneath the Skin.
Okay.
Yeah.
The link. All right. Little transition here. What is it that motivates you each day? Is there a key verse, a key quote, you know, something Abraham Lincoln said that gets you out of bed every day?
Well, currently, I feel like it changes with the seasons that I go through. Currently though, Psalm 7, I believe it's 73:26. Yeah, Psalm 73:26. And, you know, in a nutshell, it basically talks whether my health fails, my heart fails, whatever it is, my soul will still press into you. And, I don't know. To me, that just like hits home for me. Yeah. And, so that's a big one that it's like on our living room wall right now that I look at every day. And then also Zephaniah. Gosh, I'm so bad at scripture memory, but I think it's Zephaniah 3:17 or 3:19, where it talks about God is basically saying he makes you the warrior that you are, and he pushes you on. And, And, you know, a lot of times when we get locked in on fear, we don't feel like we have the strength to be a warrior, but we are called to that. We're called to be warriors for his kingdom. And then Proverbs 31:25, where it says she's clothed in strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. And that's probably my bigger one, I would say, that's like continuous. And just remembering that, like, because I'm clothed in who God has called me and I'm made in his image, I can laugh at the days to come. So, yeah, those would be, those were three, not just one. Sorry.
No, it's fine. I limited to one, but is it really as many as you want to share? So I say limit. There's no limit. Just however many you want to share. That's good. That's great. Do you have a morning routine?
Not really. I mean, I guess my morning routine is I wake up to take care of my son. He wakes up at an ungodly hour, I feel like. At like 7 a.m. I'm just not a morning person. So I take care of him, feed him, get him ready for the day, and then I take care of myself. And like the first thing I always do is a cup of coffee. I have to have coffee. It's an addiction for sure, but I have to have it. Yes. Or else like I can't function throughout the day. So that would be my morning routine. Okay. I would think.
Yeah. Just get up and drink coffee and wait till it sets in, huh? Earlier you said drink coffee and let it soak in. I thought that was good too.
Sometimes you just need those moments where you can let it soak.
Yeah. I get up early in my house, so it's the only time it's quiet. So I get up early and just kind of stare at the wall while there's no other noises or crying going on. Let me circle back, kind of be respectful of your time. We've been on about an hour now, so I just want to ask a few other questions. But kind of, I want to come back to Collective Overflow for just a minute.
Yeah.
And ask you some things about that, your planning for that. How detailed was your plan when you started working on it? Did you have a strategic plan written out, or was it just like step one, we're doing this, and then step two, we're doing this, and on and on?
It definitely wasn't strategic. I'm not that way at all. I'm definitely a dreamer. And so I just kind of put things up on a board and I go from there. We have a whiteboard in our house that I draw on all the time just to kind of get it out of my brain and onto something. Mm-hmm. So there wasn't a strategic plan. It wasn't until I met with my advisor, who I just adore, that actually started helping me put the steps into place of what needed to be done in order to legitimize this. So yeah, I would say there was not a plan. Okay. It was just like, Lord, whoever you send me, like I was praying specifically, Lord, send me someone who understands this world and understand like the world of nonprofits, you know, and understands like the things that have to go into it, because I have zero clue. Yeah. And I just went from there.
That's good. And how long ago was, like, when did you launch and get the website, and when did you say we're open for business?
Yeah, we did our website launch and our social media launches on September 1st. And then our partnership campaign was on October 1st.
Okay.
So, yeah, but we started planning and doing all the projects and stuff back in January. So.
Okay, so it's been about a year, almost a year long endeavor thus far. That's good.
Yeah.
So, I have something here that left me again. that person that's come along beside you, kind of, can you kind of talk how that mentoring relationship worked? How have they encouraged you? What have they shown you? Some things there.
Yeah. So she's actually the founder and executive director of Beneath the Skin. Okay. And so she's been in it for about a year and a half, and her mentor and advisor has been in the nonprofit world for about 10 years, I believe. So, basically we got connected through one of our mutual friends who lives in Arizona, ironically enough. And, she was like, our mutual friend was telling me that you need to meet this girl because I feel like y'all would hit it off really well. And this was prior to Collective Overflow. I mean, she was just like, I just think that y'all would be really great together in some type of friendship or work or whatever it may be. And so I was like, okay, you know, when I meet her, I meet her kind of thing. We literally live like 5 minutes from each other, and we never ran into each other or anything like that. So then one day we set up a time to meet and talk, and she and I both are so similar in the sense that we're very passionate people and we're very bold people. And so it was just, it started off as a great friendship. And then when I needed help in this area, she was glad to do it because she went through this process and kind of made it her, like, you know, her mission that if anybody needed help starting up a nonprofit, she would freely help them with it because, you know, she's been through it before and knows how hard it is. And it is no joke. Like, there's so much paperwork. I felt like I was in grad school. Like, it was so serious. And so it was such a blessing that we met up almost every other week or so, and we would eat. Our favorite thing is brunch. We're big brunch people. And so we would, you know, go eat, and then we would talk about it, and we would just, what was really cool about it is she and I both are not very, like, we're not these, like, super, super professional people. We just kind of, let's sit at the table, let's eat, let's talk about it, see what God is doing in each other's lives, and move on from there, you know? Yeah. And so to me, I think anybody going through this situation, make sure that if you do seek out an advisor or a mentor, that it's somebody who you can connect with and just be yourself with, because it's so, these startups and everything like that is so hard, you know, and there's so much work that has to go into it that you really need someone who's like-minded and someone who's very similar to you so that they understand how you respond and how you play the whole thing out, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. Kind of, what's your day to day look like right now as you're getting everything going and moving forward?
A lot of it right now, it's slowed down just a little, just because we are moving into the holiday season, and I want to be super respectful of my team's time with all of that. So it has slowed down significantly, but when we were doing the campaign, especially, it's just a lot of promotion, you know, whether it was trying to look up churches that I can probably get in contact with. That's something that I'm still doing, is, you know, trying to find churches who catch the vision. Mm-hmm. A lot of churches don't understand church planting. And so, you know, our mission is already pretty narrow, I feel like, with the audience. I mean, you know, you've narrowed it down to the church audience. But even in that, there's a lot of people who are in the church who don't understand church planting, or, you know, don't have a heart for it. So then you narrow it down even more. Mm-hmm. So it's really just finding those people. I mean, I'm trying to do research on who to contact, who to get in touch with, how to promote this, you know, things like that. And so that's probably my day-to-day thing. It's just a lot of research and a lot of praying and meeting with people to pray about it even more.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. How do you find any headway, churches that, and you're right in that you really are kind of looking at for a really small pool of people who can mm-hmm. get behind this. And it's probably how have pastors maybe that you've contacted responded to what you've shared with them, if you have?
Yeah. So I haven't made a whole lot of contacts yet, just because I've been doing more like looking at them and then trying to, you know, like I said, this is still new to me. Mm-hmm. And so I'm trying to figure out like how to contact them. You know, I don't know. It's an awkward thing for me. Mm-hmm. So that's probably one of the biggest things, is I'm just trying to figure out and just take direction from the Lord on how to even approach the whole topic. Because anytime that you're asking people to support financially, it's just so awkward. And so, but we have one church here that are monthly supporters, and that's been great. They are a church plant. And what I love about it is that even though they're currently a church plant, they've only been officially going for like less than a year. They want to like help other churches or other church planters and things like that. And so we're kind of like their national mission, if you will. And so I thought that was so awesome for their hearts to be involved in that way. And We have some of my board members, they have pastors who have heard about this, they've caught wind of it, and they're extremely, extremely interested in getting involved. So if y'all could pray for that, mm-hmm. because we're getting in the process of setting up meetings and stuff. So what's cool about it, I guess what's encouraging, and to answer your question a little better, is that a lot of pastors are responding really well. It's just figuring out that time to meet with them and actually talk with them. You know, like I said, holiday season just gets so busy, especially for churches, mm-hmm. that it's just, you know, figuring out that time. Yeah. But
yeah, just show up down there and say, hey, I want to talk to you.
Yeah, just go knock on the door. I should do that one day, actually.
my first job out of college was selling insurance, which I hated and don't recommend. But they told us over and over again, you never ask for a man's time. You just go take it. And
yeah.
Not to be ugly. It's just like, if you ask, they're going to say no. That's what everybody's trained to do around them, say no. And so you show up and here I am.
Right. So yeah.
Let me... there's a lot we could talk about, a lot more. This is exciting to me, and I can tell by the way you're talking about it, it's certainly exciting to you. Mm-hmm. We've been on about an hour and 10 minutes right now, so I just want to wrap up with some final questions. Maybe at some point we could kind of revisit in the future and see how Collective Overflow and everything's going with that.
Yeah, that would be great.
So these are just fun questions to wrap up with. That I love books, so I always ask, what's your favorite book of all time? And I do qualify outside of the Bible because that's assumed.
Yeah. Oh, favorite book. I love To Kill a Mockingbird. And so that would be one. I would say, okay. I read a lot, so it's kind of hard. Fervent from Priscilla Shire. And Chronicles of Narnia from C.S. Lewis, the whole series.
Okay. Yeah. What was the first one?
To Kill a Mockingbird.
Second one?
Oh, Fervent by Priscilla Shire.
Okay.
That book is awesome. It's so good.
I will look that up. Chronicles of Narnia is a classic, as is To Kill a Mockingbird. I'm rereading Mere Christianity this week. For like the fifth time. So anything from C.S. Lewis is good stuff.
Yeah, I feel like I can only comprehend Chronicles of Narnia. I try to go for his other stuff and I'm like, wow, you're so wise. I don't know how I can even like manage to comprehend it.
Yeah, that's why I've been reading it for the fifth time. Now, this time, seriously, I'm just taking one chapter at a time. I usually try to read a bunch and then this time, one chapter. And where are we going here and what's he saying and then move on. So that's been helpful this time.
Yeah.
I used to ask this question about Twitter, but I don't use Twitter anymore. I find it, there's just too much noise on there at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, Twitter, bad advertising for you. But if you could post a picture to Instagram that everyone in the world was going to see and they were going to read the caption,
mm-hmm.
what would you want to express to them? What would you want to say?
I would probably post a picture of my family, like my son and my husband. And as cheesy as it is, I would say this is like, the Lord is real. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord is real. And being a mom is... being a wife and a mom actually is such a beautiful example of his love for us.
Hmm. Yeah. When you have kids, you really start to learn it, don't you?
Listen, it is like heart. Yeah. I don't know. It grabs your heart even more, you know,
yeah.
when it's so, I don't know. I could go on about that for sure, but I love being a mom. I love being a wife and I love being a mom. And it definitely, it puts salvation into perspective so much more mm-hmm. than you would ever imagine.
Yeah, absolutely. When we found out we were going to have our second child, in my mind, I was like, how am I going to divide my love to two kids? That's impossible. I can't divide
it.
But then you realize the multiplication and how it's not just a division of love. It's like, I don't know. Can I use
it? Adds
it's
on.
An overflow. Yeah.
Yeah. Everyone tells me that, but I'm still nervous whenever we have a second.
it's a great picture of God's love for us. And even when they mess up, we got to say, mm-hmm. you know what? I know I have to discipline you. I don't really want to. I know I have to, but That's in a whole nother podcast right there.
Yeah, I know. We should totally do another podcast about that.
There's a lot of lessons there.
Yes.
What's the best purchase you've made? I say $50. It's going to be in that area. $50 or less in the last 6 months.
Gosh, I really don't know. Like, I was trying to think. I didn't actually purchase it myself. My husband got it for me. So I guess, you know, technically his money is my money. So is our Keurig. I love it because we had a regular coffee pot and it was great. I mean, it did totally fine, but he surprised me with this one. And it's just so nice because it's so simple, like, especially for my life. I'm always so busy and I've got to hurry out the door. Uh-huh. So I'd say the Keurig is probably the best purchase.
Is it the 2.0 or the first generation?
Yeah, it's 2.0 and it's in a Tiffany blue color. I love it.
We have one too and they're awesome. They can,
yeah,
the kids so make hot chocolate, we make coffee. So it's a good machine, whoever made that. We thank
them. So creative.
All right, you can take anyone to lunch, past or present. Who would that person be, and what's one question you'd want to ask them? I know there are many, but what's one?
My grandmother, she passed away my freshman year of college, and she was like my person. We adored each other. We were super, super close. So she's definitely who I would take to lunch, and I would just ask her, how is heaven? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I would love to know like what it actually is like. So,
yeah, that would be awesome if we get more of a glimpse from someone who's been there, wouldn't it?
Right.
Well, Lisa, thank you for your time. Thank you for visiting with me today. I really appreciate it and enjoyed it. Where can our listeners find you on the web that we're all connected by?
Yeah. So our website is collectiveoverflow.com and you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Collective Overflow. And our Twitter, even though I'm not really good at posting on Twitter at all, but it's at Don't Pour Out. Collective Overflow, I guess, was too long. So, at Don't Pour Out. And yeah, so you can find us there. Go follow us. And Richard, thank you so much for having us on your podcast again. So nice of you.
Yeah, really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And hopefully folks will connect with you on website and through social media.
Yeah, thank you so much.